Hey, little bear. Where'd you learn that song?
You, Daddy.
Oh, you ready to go?
Okay.
Driving through town, just my boy and me, with a Happy Meal in his booster seat, knowing that he couldn't have the toy till his nuggets were gone. A green traffic light turned straight to red. I hit my brakes and mumbled under my breath. His fries went a-flying and his orange drink covered his lap. Well, in my four-year-old set a four-letter word. It started with S, and I was concerned. So I said, son, now where'd you learn to talk like that? He said, I've been watching you, Dad, ain't that cool? I'm your buckaroo, I wanna be like you and eat all my food and grow as tall as you are. Cowboy boots and camo pants, yeah, we're just alike. Hey, ain't we, Dad? I wanna do everything you do. So I've been watching you. We got back home and I went to the barn. I bowed my head and I prayed real hard. Said, Lord, please help me help my stupid self. The next side of bedtime later that night, turning on my son Scooby-Doo nightlight. He crawled out of bed and he got down on his knees. He closed his little eyes, folded his little hands, spoke to God like he was talking to a friend. And I said, son, now where'd you learn to pray like that? He said, I've been watching you, Dad, ain't that cool? I'm your buckaroo, I wanna be like you and eat all my food and grow as tall as you are. We like fixing things and holding mama's hand. Yeah, we're just alike, hey, ain't we, Dad? I wanna do everything you do. So I've been watching you. With tears in my eyes, I wrapped him in a hook. Said, my little bear is growing up. And he said, but when I'm big, I'll still know what to do. 'Cause I've been watching you, Dad, ain't that cool? I'm your buckaroo, I wanna be like you and eat all my food and grow as tall as you are. By then I'll be strong as Superman, we'll be just alike, hey, won't we, Dad? When I can do everything you do, 'cause I've been watching you.
Be like you. Today's passage that we're going to look at comes from Deuteronomy, and it echoes the theme of the music video. Before we get started, I just want to say thank you for letting me come today and bring the word to you. I appreciate it. Some of you might know who I am. Some of you might not. If I look familiar to you, it's because I am the son of Pastor Paul. I probably looked familiar, though a little bit less easy on the eyes, maybe. It's a little bit harder to look at me up here. So you'll be glad to have him back, not next week, but in 2 weeks. I do look a little bit better this week, thanks to Al. Is Al here today? Al, you got my hair cut. Thank you, Al, for that. So I look a little bit better today. So the passage today comes from Deuteronomy chapter 6. So if you have your Bibles, if you could turn with me to Deuteronomy chapter 6. It says, These are the commands, decrees, and laws the Lord your God directed me to teach you to observe in the land that you are crossing the Jordan to possess, so that you, your children, and their children after them may fear the Lord your God as long as you live by keeping all his decrees and commands that I give you, and so that you may enjoy long life. Hear, Israel, and be careful to obey so that it may go well with you, and that you may increase greatly in a land flowing with milk and honey, just as the Lord, the God of your ancestors, promised you. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. Love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your strength. These commandments that I give you today are to be on your hearts. Impress them on your children. Talk about them when you sit at home, and when you walk along the road, when you lie down, and when you get up. Now, these verses may sound a little bit familiar to you because Jesus actually quotes them when he is asked, what is the greatest commandment? The greatest commandment is to love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. And so Jesus is actually going back and quoting Deuteronomy here. And Deuteronomy itself, in this book, this is just, if we go back to the beginning of the book, we won't go back to the beginning of the book and read it, but to give you some context here. At the beginning of this book, Moses is leading the people to the promised land. They have sinned, and so now they are going to have to wander around for 40 more years in the wilderness. And then as the book goes on, Moses begins to give them the law. Again, he gives them the Ten Commandments, which is in chapter 5 there. And then in chapter 6, which we just read, and then there are all sorts of laws and regulations as you go on for rituals and tithes and feasts and things like this. And so all of this is dependent upon this verse in chapter 6, which is, love the Lord your God with all your heart and soul and with all your strength. These commandments that I give you today are to be on your hearts. So, not only are we to love the Lord in a way that we feel love, that's kind of an innocuous term, what does it mean to feel love for someone? But we're also to love him by keeping his commandments. And so this is the command that they gave to you. So the question, so we're going to go through three questions here. You can see on the PowerPoint. Unfortunately, I am not as technologically proficient as my father is. I could not figure out how to get them to appear each point by point. So you'll have to suffer through this with me during the sermon. But the first question that we want to look at here quickly is what were they to do? What were the Israelites to do in this commandment? Well, the first thing is to fear the Lord your God. It's in verse 2. And the second thing is to love the Lord your God. Now, my dad mentioned before that that Alice and I are here for a couple of weeks. We usually live in the country of Bahrain. That country is near Saudi Arabia. Normally, the last time we came back to the U.S., if we'd said Bahrain, we actually didn't even say Bahrain, we just said Saudi Arabia because nobody knew where Bahrain was. Now, after the last couple of years, probably more people are aware of Bahrain after the protests and the unrest, and there was a lot that Bahrain was in the news quite a bit about a year and a half ago. So people kind of know about it a little bit. So we live in Bahrain. Bahrain is a Muslim country, 99% Muslim. And so a lot of our friends are Muslim. Why am I bringing that up is that when I look at this verse, fear the Lord your God, love the Lord your God, these are the two commands that are given to them. And this is one of the big differences between Islam and Christianity, and what actually some of my Muslim friends have said to me is they will read that and they say, fear the Lord your God. Yes, we do that well. We fear the Lord. We fear God. Or then we get to the part that says, love the Lord your God. And they'll say, oh yes, we love God, we love God. But the reality is that they don't experience that same relationship with God that we do at all. Now the second thing, why are they to do it? Why are they to do this command? Why are they to carry out this command of love the Lord your God? Well, there's two reasons here. The first one, it says, and this comes from verse 2, it says that your days may be long. Now this is a reference to two different things, because on the one hand, obviously, if we follow the commands of the Lord, there is a sense in which he may bless us and our days may be long. But there's also another aspect of it here with Israel, is that if they kept the commandments, they kept their side of the covenant. and God would bless them. If they did not keep his commandments, he would drive them out of Israel. He would punish them by bringing others in to oppress them. And as you read the Old Testament, that happens over and over and over again. Israel sins. The Philistines come and oppress them. They repent. Israel sins. Someone else comes and oppresses them. You think that they would have learned after a while, but they didn't. So the first reason is that so that their days may be long. And the second reason in verse 3, is that they may multiply greatly. That they may multiply greatly. And there's also an element in all of the laws that God gives is that it's a social construct. He's helping them to formulate, how do you live in community together? How do you live in a way that sustains yourselves even in your sinful nature through me? So why are they to do it? One is so that their days may be long, and the second reason is that they may multiply greatly. Now the third question here is, who do they tell? And what do they do in their telling? And obviously the answer here is their children. And this is going to be the crux of today's sermon, is looking at this in verse 7. Impress them on your children. Talk about them when you sit at home and when you walk along the road and when you lie down and when you get up. So that is who they're supposed to tell. And there's something else in there that talks about how they're supposed to tell them. And this instruction is not just, let me give you the instructions for life and let you go out and figure it out on your own. The instructions actually permeate the entire life. So, and if this is the, before we go on, if this is the crux of the passage, talking about children and raising children and things, you know, obviously people, whenever you get a sermon, there's certain sermons that appeal to some people and not to other people. So if you do not have children, you think, oh, this sermon isn't for me, this is going to be boring, I'm going to have to sit here and listen to it. I want you to think about this not from the context of you having children, but what kind of impact you would have on the people around you, because we're going to look at that a little bit later. So this will still be important even if you do not have children now, whether you are older and already have had children, whether you are younger and do not have children yet. So what does this mean that permeates their entire life? Now, I was thinking about this in terms of Sunday school. You know, oftentimes in Sunday school is where we take our children to educate them spiritually. They learn the Bible stories, they learn about Jesus, learn about Samson or whoever. And those are really good things. I think that Sunday school is really important and can be done really well, and so that our children get a lot out of it. But if all we have is Sunday school, that's not going to be enough. And now I'm not a farmer. I like to read books, so I like to sit inside and eat the things that you grow. Some people have dropped off corn to us the last couple days, and it's been fantastic. So, but I have no idea how to grow corn. My knowledge of growing corn is that you take some of the corn seeds off. I don't even know what they're called, seeds. Like the kernels, you take the kernels off and throw it in the ground, and then magically corn appears about 6 months later. I imagine it's not quite that easy. And if you wanted to teach me how to grow corn or grow soybeans or things of that nature, you're not going to sit down and say, okay, Josh, here is the manual. You read this for about half an hour. I'll fill in some of the gaps for you if you have questions. Now go out and grow corn. That's not going to work. I will, if you depend on that, if that's how you get your food is from me learning that way, we will all starve in about 3 weeks. So you're going to want to teach me a different way. I'm not going to just read a book that you've written or read or listen to you lecture to me in class. I'm going to have to go out with you to the farm. I'm going to have to walk with you in the fields, and you're going to point to that and say, that's healthy corn right there because X, Y, Z. That's not healthy right there, and we need to do this with it. Or this isn't working right here. That's not working right here. And I'm going to need to go with you, and you're going to need to walk with me and show me day by day by day how to do that, because I'm not going to know how to do that on my own. And just hearing it once or twice in the classroom isn't going to be enough for me. And God realizes that. And that's why he says, that's why in verse 7 here he says, impress them on your children. Talk about them when you sit at home, when you walk along the road, when you lie down, when you get up, because all those situations, your entire life is going to be permeated by following God, either positively or negatively. One of the things that we've been trying to do with Ava, our daughter, she's two and a half years old, and we've been trying to impress on her to say please before she wants something. Because right now we get on the swings and she says, higher, higher. No, Ava, say please. Please higher. Okay, we'll push you please higher. And so we've been trying to get her to do that, and she's been getting better and better at it recently. But now what she thinks she can do is that if I say please, I will get it. So she comes to me before dinner and says, Daddy, please cookie? No, not a cookie. And she looks at me really confused because she said please. So So even in that, we now need to reteach her something else. And so so this whole process is going on constantly. And in fact, this is really interesting. I was thinking about this because this really goes into the sociology of learning and how people learn. And how people learn values specifically, and how people learn what is good and what is bad. And you'll hear teachers talk. I'm a teacher by profession, so I know about teaching and things like that. So if you want to know anything about teaching, you can ask me, and I can do that. One of the things you hear teachers say or hear people say is that, oh, we don't want to teach the children what to believe. We don't want them to find that out for themselves. Well, that's not helpful, because if they don't learn it from the adults in their lives who have the most influence, they will learn it from somewhere else, whether it's TV or other adults or friends or things like that. And so we need to shape the values of our children, the people around us. And when you talk about learning values from a sociology perspective, you know, at first people, like, let's say my children, we teach them to say please and thank you. And they say please and thank you in order that they may please maybe Allison and I, or they say it because they want to get the cookie, or they want to be pushed higher and higher and things like that. But eventually, over time, as they do it over and over and over and over again, those things become internalized. They start to value saying please and thank you on their own as its own right. And that's just how we work. That's how we're wired. If we do something over and over and over again, and we get positive reinforcements for those things, we start to actually value those things for themselves. So eventually, Ava, hopefully, will not say please because she gets the cookie. She will say please because she realizes that that's the right thing to do. It's polite. It's the way that we show gratitude. It's the way that we show deference to people who are around us. And so she will internalize that. And God he does realize this, which makes sense because he invented us, right? If the guy who, the person who made the car knows how it works. And so God, who created us and knows us intimately, he knows how we work. And so when he says here, impress them on your children, talk about them when you sit down, talk about them at home, along the road, when you lie down, when you get up. He knows that we need to impress them on our children over and over and over and over again, not so that just so that they do it, but so that they've internalized that and it becomes the values that they have. So God, unsurprisingly, knows what he's doing. What we're talking about then is we're talking about generational evangelism. And that is what we're talking about here. We're talking about generational evangelism, passing on the love of Christ that we have and our belief in him to the children that come after us. And normally when we think of evangelism, we think of evangelism as going out to people who don't know God. You know, we go to the people in our community who are unchurched. We think of evangelism as going to people who are not part of any church community. But evangelism, as we look at it now, really also has to do with our own community as well, here in at Grace Aledo or at SAR Fellowship, which is where we go to church. There's an element of evangelism there because our children are not saved. They are not redeemed. You know, Allison and I always wonder at these people who say that, oh, children are just good people. They learn bad things when they grow up. I don't know if they didn't have children or if they gave them special infant formula or something, because we want some of that. We're ready to take that and make our children apparently perfect. But children need to be redeemed, just like we do. And so that evangelism also is part of what we do here. So we need to share the good news with our children and disciple them as they grow in the Lord. And why do we want to do this? Why are we going to do this? Well, let me give you three reasons why we want to engage in generational evangelism. When I say generational evangelism, what I'm doing is I'm giving a term to this verse 7 in Deuteronomy, which is impress them on your children, talk about them when you sit down at home, when you walk along the road, when you lie down. That's what we're talking about when we say generational evangelism. So why do we do this? Let me give you three reasons. The first reason is that God said so. And if God said so, then we need to do it. And you know, people will say, well, I don't want to do something just because someone tells me to. I want to do it. Well, that goes back to how we work sociology, how we work in groups. We always, most of the time, we don't want to do something, and then we do it, and then we eventually want to do it. So that's how it works. When people say, well, I don't want to do it until I feel like I want to, well, that's not how we work. And not only is that not how we work, that's not what God calls us to do. Because when I say because God said so, we can go to the book of the Gospel of John, chapter 14, verse 15. And Jesus says to the disciples, if you love me, you will do what I command. Now, he doesn't say, do what I command when you feel like it. I want you to want to do it. I want you to want to do what I want you to do. That's not what he says. He says, if you love me, you will do what I command. You will do it. And so, why do we do generational evangelism? Well, why do we do anything else? Because God said so. Now, that's not the only reason. There are other reasons here. Let me give you the second reason why we want to engage in generational evangelism. Because it is a testimony to the nations. It is a testimony to the people around us. So let me read to you Psalms chapter 97, verse 19. And blessed be his glorious name forever, and may the whole earth be filled with his glory. Amen. When we bring our children up in a way that pleases God, and when we bring our children up in a way that they are learning God's commandments, when we are disciplining them when they need discipline, when we're encouraging them when they need encouraging, it models a couple of things. First of all, it models God's love of righteousness. God loves righteousness. That's what he wants from us. He wants us to live righteous lives. And so when we bring our children up in the way they should go, we are modeling God's love for righteousness. Secondly, when we're bringing up the way they should go, obviously part of that is going to be dealing with sin. Just this morning, my daughter spent, I don't know how long was it, half an hour, throwing a temper tantrum because she did not get to use the computer. She didn't get to use it, so she threw a temper tantrum. And so as she threw the temper tantrum, as the temper tantrum went on and on and on, eventually Allison had to spank her. And then she started to calm down a little bit. But when we bring our children up in a way that disciplines them when they are sinning, it models God's hate of sin. But it not only models God's hate of sin, it models his grace and his mercy when we deal with the sin in our own lives. And so that's a really important truth. There's a pastor that, it's Allison's pastor, or the pastor of the church Allison attended in college. You've probably heard of this Westboro Baptist Church, whatever, you know, this Westboro from Kansas. They're the ones who go around and they picket soldiers' funerals, or they picket, they were going to go through Michigan, and they were going to stop at, I think, one of the high schools were in this town, in this city. And of course, one of their slogans is, God hates homosexuals. And one of the things that this pastor said, and I think it's really true, is that a partial truth, because God does hate sin, is an untruth. And so the partial truth is that, yes, God does hate sin, but the truth that they're missing is that God is also merciful, and he is also gracious. And if we show our hate of sin without showing mercy and grace, then we are not modeling God. We're modeling something different. And that is something that we can forget as parents or people who, or I myself as a teacher, so any of us working with young people, that when they are engaged in behavior that is not right, that we are that we find it much easier to react in a way that condemns the sin but does not show grace and mercy. Sometimes we do, but sometimes we don't. But doing it in a way that is pleasing to God means showing grace and mercy, and it models that for the people around us. And it models that not only for our children, but it models it for the people who see us with our children. I was talking about this guy that I've been meeting with. He came over to our house, the first time he came over to our house. I just invited him over. It was maybe 4 or 5 o'clock, so it was kind of dinner time for us. And we have an apartment, 2-bedroom apartment with a living room, kitchen. It's not real big, and it's just a normal apartment. It's not anything different. He walks in and he says, this is different than what I thought. And I don't know what he was thinking. I think he's watched shows like Friends or How I Met Your Mother or things like this and assumed that we were like that. I don't really know. Like as much as we're influenced about Middle Easterners through the media that we see, they're influenced just as much about us by the media they see. So I think he was really, really confused a little bit, but also really encouraged, because one of the things he said to me is, he said, you're just a normal family. You're a normal family. And I said, well, yeah, I, hope we are. Hopefully you still think that after you get to know us for a little while. But he's your normal family. And so Ez comes over to our house and sees us raising our children, hopefully in the way that they should go, by showing them what to do, disciplining them when they should not, when they're doing something they should not be doing. Hopefully he sees those things. And the same thing is going to be true here, except it's not going to, it might be with people who come over to your house, friends that you've made who are not believers. It might be at school, when you go to school and your children are doing well or not doing well. The way that you deal with that in school is going to model God's grace and God's love of righteousness and God's hate of sin to the people around you. And so just dealing with your family in a godly manner is a testimony to those things about God to the people in this community. And that can be really important. Now, we've been talking about this as evangelism, and in some ways it seems a little bit out of order, because usually we think about evangelism as, okay, first they become believers, and that's the event, you know, getting them to become believers is the evangelism, and then we teach them what they should do, you know, and that's the process of discipleship. You know, we disciple people as they become believers. And so, in some ways, though, raising children is a little bit out of order with that. In a sense, we are essentially discipling them as they grow older, and then at some point we pray that they will make a decision to follow Christ on their own. But we are essentially discipling them as they grow older. We are teaching them what they should do and what they should not do. And so even though my children are not yet believers, in the sense they have not made a decision to follow Christ, we are attempting to train them. So this is generational evangelism. Now, just as we think of, and I said before that I've often thought of evangelism as going out to people who are not in church and evangelizing them and bringing them into church. And that's usually what we think of evangelism. We've kind of reworked that definition a little bit. You know, we also typically think of family as our biological family, my wife, my children, my parents, my brothers, my cousins, things like that. But obviously, the people here at Grace, you are also a family. And so a lot of these things will apply. Because, and Jesus says this, whoever keeps my commandments is my family. And so our family is not just the biological connections we have, but they are also the community that we have around us. And this is something that has been really important for us in Bahrain, because obviously we're very, very far away from our biological family, from my parents, from Allison's mom. And so our church community becomes very, very important to us. And so everyone in our church community is Uncle Dave, Aunt Kate, Uncle Russ, or the people who are my parents' age are Nana, Brenda, and Papa Dave. And so they are essentially acting as surrogate grandparents for our children. And that's really, really important for us, is to have that sort of community in our church in Bahrain. And so the Laskys in particular, they're my parents' age. They have their own kids about mine and Allison's age, and they have their own grandchildren. So they have essentially taken Ava and Gabe as their own grandchildren. So Brenda will buy a little book for them for their birthday and bring it over. You know, she'll come over. We've had them babysit a couple of times and watch the kids. And when we go to church and she'll see Nana Brenda, she'll run up to Nana Brenda and want to be held by her, things like that. And so that's really important for us, to have that. And that's really important here. And so you probably heard the phrase before that it takes a village to raise a child or something like that. You know, and part of that is because I think is that sometimes it feels like too much work for just Allison and I to do it. So it's a lot better when you have a whole bunch of people. But here is the family as well. And so this is why I said to you that if you do not have children, either because you are older and your children are grown, maybe not that you don't have children, but that you don't have children living in your house, or you're younger and you don't have children of your own yet, this is still really important for you, because what you do here in this community, in this church, in this fellowship of believers, makes a difference in how the children in this community are shaped. And sometimes that's going to be because you teach Sunday school, or because you see them trying to turn the oven on and you say, no, we don't turn the oven on, or simple things like that. And you know, and each community has their own ways and boundaries of what is allowed and not allowed by people who are not the actual parents. But there's an element in which, because you are all a family, the community is also having an impact on the child. Whether you like it or not, you are a role model to the people around you. Whether it's here, whether it's other children. So if you have contact with, and not even just children, but with people who are younger than you, who are adults. And so it's important to realize that not only does family mean our biological family, but family means our church family. And so when we talk about generational evangelism, we're talking about the church as a community bringing up the children. And so let's go back to this verse. This is verse 6 and verse 7. And I'm going to take out you, and I'm going to replace it with grace fellowship. These commandments that I give Grace today are to be on Grace's hearts. Impress them on Grace's children. Talk about them when Grace sits at home, and when Grace walks along the road, and when Grace lies down, and when Grace gets up again. And it takes on a bit of a new meaning there, now that we see that this is not just the parents' responsibilities, not just the grandparents' responsibilities, but there is an element, albeit less responsibility, but yet responsibility still, for the whole community in raising children. It has been, as I said, been coming to our Bible study, which is just, it blew me away when he said he wanted to come, but he's been coming. And in our Bible study, we have a whole age range of people that we are the youngest people, and then we've got people who have teenagers and people like Dave and Brenda Lasky who are older. And so we have quite a wide range, and so he comes and he sees the teenagers, and the teenagers sometimes come and sometimes they don't. And he said to me afterwards, he said, Josh, why don't the teenagers come to your Bible study? Or why don't they come, or why don't they participate? Because sometimes they would come and bring homework and do homework or things like that. He said, why don't they participate in the Bible study? And I didn't really have a good answer for him. I hadn't really thought about it before. And what he saw is he was thinking in his mind, I need that input. I need that direction and discipleship and that evangelism from people who are older than me. And he was confused because he wasn't seeing that happen in our small group. But it challenged me to think about that and think about how we do that in our small group with the teenagers. And so he saw the importance there of the adult input permeating his life and permeating the life of the other people. So if you are someone who, and is, there's going to be two categories here, and we're probably going to fit into both categories in some way, shape, or form. But there's two categories. One category is people who have influence on others. If you are someone who has influence on the people who are younger than you, whether you are older adults influencing younger adults like me, or younger adults influencing children, or older adults influencing children, there's that responsibility there. But also, if you are a younger person, and I include myself in that still because I'm not quite 30 yet, not yet. But if you are a younger person who is who has older people who are above you, it is important for you to remember that there are other people who are going to impact in your lives, and to receive that with grace. To receive that, whether it's explicit instruction or whether it's non-explicit instruction. But to remember that God has placed those people in our lives to say to us, look, these are people who are going to show you the way that you should go. And so when you walk with those people who are older than you, and they talk with you, and they sit with you at home, and they walk along the road with you, and they instruct you when you lie down or instruct you when you wake up, to remember that God has placed them in your life for that purpose. And to remember that God has placed them to be generational evangelists for you. You know, of course I say younger people like me who are, you know, in my 20s, but that really goes for all of us here, who have people who are inputting into our lives. So let's remember that.